Thank you, Dan. Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. May he lead us as we open his word.
Let me, before you open your word, invite you again today to take out your cell phone and make sure that it is muted or off. Encourage you to resist the temptation to mess with it during the service and to give yourself to the Word of God. We want to, let me invite you then to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, where we want to look this morning, and really at just three verses in Psalm 19. We want to continue this morning with the series, brief series we've started called Our Sufficiency in Christ. And if you're interested in pursuing this topic further, I have a book down here with the same title that I would encourage you to pick up and peruse. Let me just say that if you have a question about anything we've talked about now or at any time, I simply want to encourage you to come and talk to me about it. I'm sorry if I come across as fearful and scary from the pulpit. I don't mean to. You know, I have to speak authoritatively because I'm commanded to, and I can't not do that because that would be to disobey Scripture that calls me to preach the Word, to proclaim it, to lift up my voice and say, "Thus says the King." And I'm also commanded to preach and teach with all authority in Titus, I believe. But I don't mean to come across as fearful to you. So if you have a question about the sufficiency of Scripture that we're going to talk about today and what that implies, I simply want to encourage you to come and talk to me about it. I really would rather not communicate through email just because I hate to. And you can't see somebody cross their eyes and tilt their head sideways and see their head spin around when you say something funny to them. And it's just better to have a face-to-face. You know, you can see somebody scowl when they don't like what you're saying. And anyway, so let me just throw that out there and encourage you to pursue a conversation with me if you need to, and I promise not to bite your head off. We want to look at Psalm 19 today. Again, a portion of Psalm 19 today. And I'm going to be centering on verses 7 through 9, about dead center. But I want to read the whole psalm to you so you can see the context of what we're talking about. So, from the English Standard Version, this is the Word of God, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The inerrant and authoritative and inspired Word of God. May He bless what we've read. Let's pray and ask for His help now. We come, Heavenly Father, And we once again ask for your help in this hour. I am weak and need your strength. I need your grace to proclaim your truth as ever. And so I ask for it. Strengthen my heart and my mind and my voice to proclaim your truth as it should be proclaimed. And Father, as a congregation, we again pray for the illuminating ministry of your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to see the precious truth of your word. Give us listening ears, Lord. Help us to give ourselves to hearing from you in this hour. We ask all this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, for almost 20 years now, I've been carrying this little Swiss Army knife in my pocket. Not this exact one, because it's so small. If you've owned one of these, it easily slips out. It's fond of getting lost in my recliner. Christy pulls them out of the laundry all the time. But almost two decades now, I have been carrying this little Swiss Army knife. My favorite thing is, of course, the toothpick and the scissors. Why don't you get a bigger one, Rob, if you keep losing it? And, of course, they do make bigger ones, like this one, which I inherited from Christy's 80-year-old aunt, who was about 4'11". So, go figure, this was her knife. And if I can get it back out, this is my knife. And this undoubtedly has the sharpest blade on a pocket knife I have ever experienced. There are some, of course, even larger than this. For example, the Swiss Champ. Listen to the description of the Swiss Champ. From fish scaler to wire cutters, the Swiss Champ has a tool for nearly any job without adding significant bulk to your gear, making it the perfect companion for virtually anyone. Sometimes called a toolbox for your pocket, the 3.5-inch Swiss Champ packs an impressive 33 implements, but is still compact enough to fit in your pocket or purse, ladies, and can be used anywhere from the great outdoors to anywhere in the home. Again, a comment aimed at you ladies to go pick yourself up a Swiss Champ, $75 on Amazon. The unwritten message in this little ad for the Swiss Champ is that it equips you for everything. 33 implements. What more could you need? What if I told you that in your possession you have something even better than the Swiss Champ? Something that equips you for absolutely every spiritual challenge you will ever face. Most of us would be very interested to find out what it was. Which of us here this morning would be interested in something that makes us ready for anything, spiritually speaking? Would you like to know what it is? It's sitting in your lap, and it's the Word of God. It's much better than the Swiss Champ. Listen to this description of, not the Swiss Champ, but this description of, if you will, of the Word of God, this profound tool. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I know we quote this verse a lot. It is a rather important text of Scripture. Focus in on that very last line, very last two lines of the verse. It says that the man of God may be complete or capable, proficient, able to meet all demands, and then equipped in the very next line, or fully fitted out, completely furnished, completely qualified for every good work. What we're reading here in this very important text is about the sufficiency of God's Word. That in Scripture, you have all that you need for godly living. that the Word of God is enough. Last Sunday, we described our sufficient spiritual resources in Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And our passage last Sunday was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And what we want to do this morning is pick up on one phrase of verse 4, this very last line you see on the screen, His precious and very great promises. And this morning we want to find out just how precious and just how great these promises are. And so we've turned to Psalm 19, which contains some of the most profound statements about God's Word in all of Scripture. And what's even more, these aren't just David's opinions of the Word of God, because we've just read that all Scripture is breathed out by God. What we'll be reading today and hearing today are God's opinions of what the Word of God is. And that's significant. This is not just my thought spilling over the pulpit to you, nor is it merely David's thought. What we're reading, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, are the thoughts and comments of God Himself about His written Word. And I think that's huge that we recognize that coming to this passage this morning. There are two things we need to see in Psalm 19. Really, today we'll only have time for one, and so we'll just do that and leave it there. But first, we want to look in Psalm 19 at the all-encompassing sufficiency of God's Word. The all-encompassing sufficiency of God's Word. And what I mean by that is God's Word comprehensively addresses every spiritual need that you and I will ever face. Wow! That is an important phrase. This idea of God's Word comprehensively addressing every spiritual need you and I face is a truth of towering importance. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. A very well-spoken man, gifted Bible teacher. And he argues that this truth, this very truth, in large measure has been lost to the church of our day and desperately needs to be recovered. He says, quote, "There is so much that has been lost. There are things that have been neglected and things that have been forgotten. There are important priorities that have been marginalized and sidelined. One of the most important issues, as we look at the confusion in so many parts of the church today, comes down to the Bible." And he argues on, relating this to the sufficiency of Scripture, and in fact argues that God's Word comprehensively addresses every spiritual need that you and I will ever face. What God says about His Word in Psalm 19 has massive and far-reaching implications. And I don't use those words lightly. What God says about His Word in Psalm 19 has massive and far-reaching implications. The truth of Psalm 19 has implications for those in the field of Christian counseling. For those in that field who believe that psychological methods can address spiritual needs, there are profound implications for them. The truth of Psalm 19 has implications for church leadership gurus. For those who propose that we should adapt what we do to reach a broader audience, Psalm 19 has massive implications for them. The truth of Psalm 19 has implications in the area of guidance. For those who think that we need messages from God outside of and in addition to the Bible, this psalm has massive implications for them. The sufficiency of Scripture is a very important truth. And Psalm 19 is a very important passage about the sufficiency of Scripture. So let's hear what God has to say about His own words. He gives us six descriptions of His Word in verses 7 through 9. And I want to point out how these verses are structured. Every one of these verses has three parts. And if you look at your text, you can see these. First, there's a designation or a label that He gives to His Word. In verse 7, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, and so on. Every verse contains a designation of His Word. And then there's, following the designation, there's a characteristic of His Word. Perfect, sure, right, and so on. And then, lastly, there's a designation, a characteristic of the Word, and then the effect that His Word has. For example, reviving the soul, or making wise the simple. Verse 9 varies from that pattern just slightly. But you'll see those three things in each of those three verses. You'll see it six times. So let's look at the first description that the Lord gives us of His Word. He says, first of all, that the Word of God is complete. The Word of God is complete. Scripture alone can meet the needs of your soul. What a important and incredible statement. Scripture alone can meet the needs of your soul. How our culture flies in the face of that. How your enemy, Satan, would like to prevent you from believing that very thing. That Scripture alone can meet the needs of your soul. If he could, he would have you scrambling everywhere to try to meet the needs of your soul. I want you to consider that carefully, whether that might have happened to you. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And so first let's look at the designation, the law of the Lord, or really the Torah is the word he used. It refers to divine teaching. It refers to what God has revealed for our instruction. It refers to His will revealed for us in the pages of the Bible. That's the designation, the law of the Lord. Then the characteristic, he says, is perfect. And that little Hebrew phrase is significant. It means complete, entire, whole. Scholar Albert Barnes notes, the meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for completeness. Nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. There is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there. That's incredible. I wonder if you believe that. There is nothing essential for man to know, spiritually speaking. The Bible doesn't teach you how to change your oil, after all. There's nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there. In other words, everything that you need to know for godly living is contained right here in the pages of the Bible. I pray that at the end of today, you will leave with massive, massive confidence in Scripture. That you will walk out with your head held high and your chest bursting with pride. I have what I need to follow Christ in this Word. I pray. I haven't even gotten to the effect of the first description. Third, he says, the effect. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word soul, that Hebrew word nephesh, referring to the inner heart of man, the inner self. And look at the effect God's Word has on the soul. It says, reviving the soul. It has the idea of turning the soul around, of bringing the soul back. One of your versions says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And yet another version you have says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Either way would be fine, because what this word describes is getting the soul back to where it needs to be, either through salvation or through restoration. Please take special note what it is that gets the soul back to where it needs to be. Look at your text. What is the instrument God uses to turn the soul around? It's His Word. There is only one thing that can address the needs of the human soul, and that is the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is the virtual companion, many, many times longer than these three verses. But Psalm 19, 119 rather, again, very similar. Every verse in Psalm 119 has a description of the Word of God in it. It is all about God's Word. And the writer of Psalm 119 says, "My soul clings to the dust. What revives him? Give me life according to your word," he says. A few verses later, he says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me," look, "according to your word." And then a few verses beyond that, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." Where do we turn, friends, for comfort in our affliction and our depression and our sorrow? We turn to the Word of God, where we'll encounter the Son of God together with the people of God. Pastor Steve Lawson notes, "God's Word is so perfect that it can convert, transform, and refresh the entire inner person. The Word lacks nothing for completeness. And it is this sufficient Word alone that addresses the needs of the human heart." First, the Word is complete. Scripture alone can meet the needs of your soul. Well, there's a second characteristic we need to see. Secondly, God's Word is reliable. Scripture is reliable. It is a reliable source of wisdom for the immature. Verse 7 continues, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Let's look at the designation again. First, the Word of God is referred to as the testimony of the Lord, or that which bears witness to what God is like. It's like a witness in a courtroom. This bears witness to the character of God. The characteristic of this testimony, it says, is that it is sure. His Word is unwavering, immovable, reliable, worthy to be trusted. Scripture is neither unstable nor fallible, but unwavering and immovable. And then note the effect that this unwavering testimony has. It makes wise the simple. Simple is a word that refers to an open door. It's based on a Hebrew root that means to open. This describes those who are naive and gullible. It describes those who are open to anything. It describes those who will believe anything. It describes those who will accept anything. Simple describes the immature believer of Ephesians 4 who is tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The Word of God gives that spiritually gullible person wisdom. Wisdom not being merely the knowledge of facts, but skill in the art of godly living. And the reliable testimony of God's Word helps that immature, open person to know when to close the door. Scripture teaches us to slam the door in the face of false teaching. Scripture teaches us to shut and lock the door against sexual immorality. Scripture teaches us to bar the door through the skill of discernment. In our scripture reading this morning, we read these from Psalm 119. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God thus takes a simple mind with no discernment and makes it skilled in all the issues of life. The date was April 14th, 1983, 6 p.m., and according to the Chicago Tribune, a young lady came home to her apartment that day from work. She immediately became suspicious as she entered her apartment because she smelled gasoline fumes. She thought someone had been working in her apartment, so she immediately called her landlady and the janitor. Both of them assured her that they had not let anyone into her apartment during that day. And she turned to call the fire department and the police department. They came and casually inspected her apartment, found nothing. Seems hard to believe. Finally, it says, at 10:30 in that evening, she prepared to go to bed, entered her bedroom, and noticed something unusual. There was a strange electric cord running to her bed and a bulge in the center of the mattress. She again called the police. When the fire department took the mattress off the box springs, they found a crude homemade firebomb. 3 1-gallon containers filled with gasoline were sitting on top of a hot plate connected to a timer that was set to go off at 3 a.m. Not very subtle, is it? And David always is warning us about the intelligence of the criminal mind. And a good example. I read this to point out, when we allow the Word of God to make us wise, like this suggests, some of Satan's temptations begin to look that crude and obvious to us. When we allow the Word of God to make us wise, some of his temptations become that obvious. And we will, praise the Lord, see things and hear things and think to ourselves, that's absolutely wrong. But friend, we don't get that way until we pursue Scripture as a source of wisdom. Scripture is reliable, a reliable source of wisdom for the immature. It's a third characteristic description of his word that we need to see. God's word is true. Scripture reveals the true path to joy. And we see this in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Again, let's go with the designation. And here the word of God is designated as precepts. The precepts of the Lord. The word precept stresses the authoritative nature of Scripture. Steve Lawson describes a precept as an authoritative charge or order that is binding on the recipient. And the characteristic, secondly, of this precept is that it is right. The precepts of the Lord are right. When a walking path was straight and true, when it wasn't bumpy and crooked, it was described by this word. It was right. So the sense of this verse is that the Lord's commands or precepts are not morally twisted or crooked. The Word of God is not filled with switchbacks and rabbit trails. The Lord's precepts are not dead ends. They are straight, true, and correct. They will lead directly to God's desired end. They will not lead you hither and yon. They will not take you on a wild goose chase. They will take you straight to where you need to be. Look at the effect that this word has. It rejoices the heart. The true commands of the Bible are the straight path to what brings joy to your soul. The precepts of the Lord are a direct path to joy in the Lord. And Psalm 119 again says, your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart, in verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And how often you and I are pursuing something else for joy other than Scripture. Trails that turn out to be dead ends. Rabbit trails that distract us from the pursuit of joy in Christ. The path to our truest and best joy, according to God Himself, is the straight path of His Word. God's Word, thirdly, is true. The true path to joy. There's a fourth description to see. God's Word is not only true, it's clear. The Word of God is clear. The clarity of Scripture brings understanding, is what the second half of verse 8 says. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The designation, again, it's called the commandment, and like precepts, this stresses the authoritative and binding nature of God's Word. Commandment stresses that the contents of the Word are not optional. And then it says the characteristic of these commandments. They're pure. Pure means clear. Pure means lucid. Shining, even. Brightly shining. It's not puzzling or mystifying. And you quickly say to me, well, how can the Lord refer to His Word as clear when some parts of it seem to be anything but clear? Some parts are puzzling and mystifying. And what this means is that in the essentials of Scripture, the Word of God is clear even to the youngest reader. A child can pick up God's Word and understand the simple message that Christ died on the cross for sinners. There are, of course, portions of the Bible that are more difficult, that require concerted effort. Portions of the Bible that the book of Hebrews refers to as solid food for the mature. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I have always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are those which I do understand. Look at the effect this clear Word has. In verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The clear commands of God's Word bring understanding. And Psalm 119 carries this theme again. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Proverbs 6:23 agrees, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Steve Lawson says, God's commands enlighten everyone who follows them. They are a lamp and a light for life's travelers. You know, as growing up, and still to this day, I was always fascinated with the history of World War II. And as a child, one Christmas, my brother gave me a military model, the hard kind you have to glue together. It was a model of a German transport truck. It was actually motorized and it had a wire with a control on it, and once you assembled it and put batteries in it, you could steer the thing around the floor. I was thrilled. And so, I took great delight in opening it. It even had the little German soldiers that you could paint and sit in the troop carrier. There's just one enormous problem. The instructions were in Japanese. It took me a little longer to assemble. With respect to any Japanese American in the room, the Bible's not in Japanese. The Bible's not in Japanese. His directions are clear. Yes, there are difficult places, and even I labor over those. By and large, though, Scripture is lucid. It is incredibly clear on who to marry. It is incredibly clear on how to raise children. Sometimes we need wisdom implementing that from older fathers and mothers. Scripture is immeasurably clear on what kind of friends to hang out with. If you need to know what kind of friends to get, well, Psalm 1 is in your face about it. Where are you looking for directions? Because you have right here the clarity of the Word of God to direct you. So forth, the Word of God is clear. The Scripture, the clarity of Scripture brings understanding. There's a fifth description. This one is really something. It's flawless. Scripture is eternally and unalterably flawless. That's a mouthful, and that's a brainful to get your head around what God says about His Word here. You see this in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here the designation is a little different than the others. The fear of the Lord, it's putting the effect for the cause. God's Word is what gives us a holy reverence for Him. That's what this is referring to by the fear of the Lord. That which produces godly reverence, holy awe, is clean, it says. The characteristic, it's clean, it's flawless, it's not defective in any way. And in here, it changes a little bit. We get a second characteristic in verse 9. Instead of an effect, the fear of the Lord is first clean, second, enduring forever. It is eternally flawless. Beloved, the Word is eternally flawless. Psalm 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And then Mark chapter 13, Jesus says of Scripture, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." And one pastor concludes this, "The Bible is permanent, unchanging, and therefore relevant to everyone in any age of history. It has always been, and always will be, sufficient. Scripture needs no updating, editing, or refining. Whatever time or culture you live in, it is eternally relevant. It needs no help in that regard." Do you see Scripture like that? Eternally flawless. In the age of the Enlightenment, there was a French atheist whose name was Voltaire. And he was one of the leaders of the Enlightenment in the 1700s. He was a massive critic of Christianity. And one time he boasted, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." He's referring to the Bible. "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Voltaire, of course, died. In his own words, he died abandoned by God and man. 40 years after Voltaire's death, his home was a warehouse for the Geneva Bible Society. And so his little cockadoodle was meaningless. Oh, I pray that even at this moment, you feel your chest swelling and you think, "Wow, God's Word is all I need." And it is eternally and unalterably flawless. I pray that this brings confidence, more confidence than I have in my clicker, which has stopped working. There is a sixth characteristic. There we go. Thank you, Jeff. Scripture, God's Word is flawless. That was our last point, and we need to see F now. God's Word is dependable. Scripture is dependable. and absolutely perfect. And so all these adjectives, they start spilling onto themselves and overlapping. It's almost as if David, penning the words from the Spirit's inspiration, is running out of ways to describe Scripture in its perfection. And so here in this last part of verse 9, he begins at some measure to sound similar, synonymous with what's gone before. It's as if he's running out of words. I'm not sure what else to say about the Word of God. And so the Spirit, you know, of course, inspiring this, pushes him through to the end. The designation of the word here is, it's referred to as rules. Verse 9, the second half of verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Rules, and you have a footnote in your ESV near the word rules, and you look in the bottom, it says that it can also be translated just decrees. What we're talking about in this verse is a sentence handed down by a judge. These are divine verdicts from the bench of the supreme judge of all the earth. And then the characteristic, it says, the rules of the Lord are true. They are faithful, stable, reliable, and trustworthy. And then, again, a second characteristic at the end of verse 9, righteous altogether, meaning they are completely perfect. They lack absolutely nothing in their moral perfection. It is dependable, sixthly, and absolutely perfect. This is, as I said to begin with, the first thing, and really the only thing today we'll see, is the all-encompassing sufficiency of God's Word. God's Word comprehensively addresses every spiritual need that you and I will ever face. It is complete, reliable, true, clear, flawless, eternally flawless, dependable, absolutely perfect. I began with Psalm 1 in our call to worship, and I'm going to ask you to turn back there, if you would, just a few pages to the left now. Subtract 18 Psalms, and you'll find yourself where we need to be. And friends, I'd like you to listen again to the characteristics of Psalm, the characteristics of the man in Psalm 1. Listen to the way the Word describes this man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that, look at this, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Do those characteristics describe you? Is that what your life is like? Is it stable and flourishing? Pastor Rob, I don't understand. Why is my life not like this? I believe that the Bible is God's Word, but yet all those things you've described in Psalm 19 are not true of me. I don't feel the Word of God making me wise. I don't feel the Word having the effect on me that you talk about today and that you just read in Psalm 1. Stable and flourishing, those would not be adjectives I'd use to describe myself. What's going on? Perhaps you're not stable and flourishing because you've been walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of scoffers. Those are terms that all refer to people apart from Christ. Perhaps you've been neglecting God's sufficient Word, getting all your input from the world. And if that's the case, That's why you're not stable and flourishing. Pastor Rob, what does it take to get there? What does it take for the sufficient Word of God to have this effect on my life? I sure want it to. And verse 2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. So, would you use that word when you think about Scripture? Delight? You know, Psalm 19 goes on to say that the Word of God is like honey. Would you... Honey? You know, the way I use honey, well, first of all, a lot of you use Polynesian sauce and Chick-fil-A sauce and other stuff on your chicken nuggets. Well, I dip my chicken nuggets in honey. Here's where I really like honey. In my wife's homemade biscuits. Devon's aren't bad either, I want to tell you. But you know how it is when they first, you know, in the basket, the first thing you do, even before you pray, is you slice it in half and you butter both sides and you cover it back up so the butter's all melty, right? And then, depending on what you're having for dinner, you pop that thing open and you take some golden brown honey and you swirl it in the middle. Oh, that's good. That's what Scripture's supposed to be. That's what Scripture is supposed to be to us. Parts of them won't be, but by and large, it's supposed to be as sweet as honey. Would that describe you? Oh, that's nothing at all like my experience. Look, let me make a suggestion. Maybe you're not a Christian. It's possible that you have no taste for the Word because you don't know Christ. And I simply want to appeal to you today, not in any kind of judgmental sense, you know, bad you, shame on... No, no, no. I'm simply suggesting you need a change of heart to where it becomes honey. And the change of heart doesn't happen for you until you cry out for God to save you. Lord, give me this new heart. Redirect me. So Scripture begins to taste like honey, and it's sweet. Maybe that's what you need. But he says further, and on his law he meditates day and night. Boy, how about that? Meditate day and night. The idea from the New Testament word is to murmur Scripture, to say it under your breath. And yes, really, we're called to walk through our day murmuring Scripture. So, have you been murmuring this morning? Look, if it's about me, I don't want to hear about it. But if you've been murmuring, have you been murmuring God's Word under your breath? Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? What's that, Dad? Oh, nothing. You see, that's what it takes for the sufficient Scripture to have its massive and life-altering effect on you. And these will be beyond your reach until we get this in our system. You know, Pastor Rob, it's always the same thing with you. Always pushing the Word, always pushing us to Scripture, always saying, get your nose in the Word, memorize it, meditate on it. It's like you hang on every word. When I was at Bryan College, actually between years, when I was home for the summer, my girlfriend would write me letters. And they would come in the mail. My father gave me grief when they would come in the mail because they were scented with Halston. And I would open those and Oh, I love her. And read. And pore over the words of this girl named Christy Bradley, who's now Christy Murphy. This was written by the Holy Spirit of God. Why not pore over the words? Every one was authored by the pen of God. Look, why do we need anything else? That's all I'm asking. Why do we need anything, having read what God says about His own Word? Jesus, make us people of the book. Like Spurgeon said of Wesley, let our blood be bibline. Let us murmur Your Word. Use it to transform us. We pray, O Christ.